Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And in the last show, we talked about some new entries on one of our websites. We have many, many websites. Preparingyou.com is a wiki site that is constructed by the people, for the people, and of the people. And they put on all kinds of information and talk about different skills and share information with others. And almost anybody can become a wiki editor, an editor of those pages. You can do it from your computer. It's very simple. It's not hard to do. And we have whole teams of people that will help you do it and help you learn how to do it. It's not as complicated as, you know, regular programming or even programming HTML and PHP pages that you see on the internet. It's really just kind of a text editor, and you can put up your own pages. And a lot of people who thought themselves to be computer illiterate have actually started to put stuff up on those pages and have become editors to the page. And if there are typos, you can fix other people's articles, and they will see that you've repaired them. And you can work together as teams and get to know one another in doing this. And as I said, we recently put up a page on health and other pages, you know, things like multiple sclerosis and vaccinations, and also on money. There was an interest in this Bitcoin that is going around the internet. And there's some meetings with the government, and of course the government has an interest in anything that appears as money, and because the government runs on money, and it creates most of the money that most people use. Actually, a lot of the money you use, you created. You talk about complex issues, that would be a very complex issue to discuss, and that's not going to be the theme of this show. But we have a little article, and you can read on it. And the fact is, a lot of people don't understand how economies work, how money works, how it affects society, and we need to understand that, because the Bible talks about money. It talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, but it actually isn't the word there that they use for love of money. It's not money that is the problem. It's covetousness. And if you look into the origin of the word there that you see, it actually is a word that has to do with coveting. It isn't about the money itself. Originally, money was, you know, the early forms of money was like gold and silver and copper coins and stuff like that. And all those were substances. You didn't even use the word coined as we see it today. Coin is when you say that, you know, an ounce of silver is a dollar, and then you stamp on an ounce of gold $20 or $50. And now you have coined the idea that an ounce of gold is worth 50 ounces of silver. You've stated that. Well, now that's a coin. It's not a commodity. Somebody has defined that this coin is worth this much of this other commodity. And that's, you've moved away from just weights and measures. Because the way you would do it is, this is an ounce of gold, and it's worth an ounce of gold. And this is an ounce of copper, and it's worth an ounce of copper. And this is an ounce of silver, and that's worth an ounce of silver. And you could measure how much silver is in the coin, and you could say it's 999 fine silver. That's just weights and measures. But when you start saying this silver is guaranteed to exchange for this much gold, or this much gold exchanges for this much silver, now you're coining, you're stamping a value. Somebody's dictating a value. It's no longer a commodity. Before, it was just a commodity. You know, gold miner goes and mines gold, and and he gives so much to the smelter guy, and the smelter guy turns it into coin and gives, you know, all the coin back to the gold miner minus his labor for turning it into coins. And then they both go out and they spend it on olive oil and fishes and grain or whatever it is they want to buy. And then money goes into circulation. That's a government of the people, for the people, by the people. But if you give somebody the power to say that this much gold is worth this much silver, now they're coining, now they're dictating, now they're ruling over something. And you certainly do that, but it changes the nature of your money. It's not, you're no longer, the money is no longer a commodity money. It's something else. And you can get arrested for counterfeiting it or even competing against it. And there's a 486 in the codes on money, and we talk about that on that page and show that, you know, you can get in a lot of trouble by trying to create an alternative currency, even a digital currency. And so, you know, a person needs to understand that. We warned people about creating Liberty Dollars and told them what the problem was. And they didn't listen, and they got themselves into a lot of trouble. I mean, I couldn't believe they were doing so many stupid things. The reality is the money systems that the world creates in all countries, they always collapse eventually because men are greedy. It's all based on covetousness. And most of society is greedy, so they're all going to fail too. And it's that covetousness that's the problem. And it doesn't matter whether you're using bitcoins or silver coins or gold coins or paper money. If the covetousness there is there, there's going to be a problem. It's going to serve ill to society. Now, with that said, there are forms of money that lend themselves to covetousness. Speculative coins, speculative money draws the covetousness out of us. It draws the greed out of us. And so there's more danger in that than there is in other forms, such as those that are produced by actual manual labor. One of the things about bitcoins is you can only produce so many of them, and then they become rare. And therefore, they will increase in value as more people show an interest in using them. So you imagine that the value is going up because you can buy more things with them. But the reality is that the value hasn't changed because it's not really a product of labor like gold and silver would be. And I'll give you an example. Even gold and silver are not perfect. In the gold camps in Alaska, a carton of eggs might be worth more than an ounce of gold because you couldn't get the eggs and there was lots of gold going around. So the value of things fluctuated, but that's in a commodity market. You know, you have to think of your money should always be nothing more than a commodity, an item of trade. That lends itself to a better society and a better economy. As soon as you get away from that, as soon as you coin or stamp a value on that source and give someone the power to control that value, as you do with, you know, like paper notes, you open a door to all kinds of problems. Now you couple that with a society that's becoming more and more covetousness, more and more covetous. It is a recipe for absolute economic disaster. So the solution is stop being covetous. And that's something we need to practice. And of course, that brings us back to the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you have to practice charity. You have to practice giving to one another. Now, how do you do that? And this is another problem that came up on the network recently, and we've talked about it in previous shows, is that someone says they have a need, a widow. You know, could be a widow, an orphan, or whatever. It could be somebody who just had an injury or something. They have a need. They say, I have a need. I am short of funds. I need help. So how do we respond? Do we just throw money at them? You know, that's a phrase that we often hear with modern governments. You just throw money at it? Well, they ask for help. Don't we just give it to them? Well, who are they? Do we know them? See, in a true church setting, you know who's in the church. You know who's in your congregation. You know whether they're telling you the truth. You know that men are liars. All men are not liars. You know, that was in David's haste. He said, all men are liars. But men are liars. They lie to themselves. They lie to others. Somebody comes up and tells me, you know, that they need help. And we've given that example. You know, the guy on the street corner, they're actually doing shifts. They're not homeless. You know, there may be some homeless out there, but there's actually teams of guys working corners. And they're getting a government check, and they're not homeless, and they're doing just fine. And they go out there and beg, and people hand them $10, $20, and they feel good. So they provided a service. They made those people feel good. But it's not righteous. It's not what people should be doing, because you don't know who that guy is. You don't know that he's got an SUV over there parked in the parking lot. You don't know that he's got lots of money. He just does this because he likes to screw around with people. You don't know. And that's irresponsible. And so, just as if you were to go to the governments who exercise authority one over the other and force your neighbors to contribute to your welfare, they're going to ask questions. They're going to want to know how much you make and where you live and who you are. And, you know, do you have children? Do you have family? Da da da. They're going to ask you all kinds of questions. You fill out those questions and you're going to get welfare from them. But they're not going to ask, are you moral? They're not going to ask, are you well, they might eventually. I've never filled out one of these things, so I don't know all of what they ask, but are they going to ask, do you have a drinking problem? Do you have, pornography problem? Do you have, what kind of problems you have that have led you into this situation where you need help? Because just throw money at it, it's not going to solve that problem. Well, the church should ask those questions. And you should expect those questions to be asked. You know, you have a need, your kids are hungry, how come? You know, you live in Spokane and your kids are starving? You live in a house that was given you by your relatives, by your parents, and you don't have to pay any rent, you have to pay taxes on it. You've got, you know, most of your kids are over 15 years of age. Some of them are well over 20. And your young kids are starving? Why? We're going to ask that question. We want to know because we want to solve the problem. We don't want to feed the problem. Maybe the problem is you're slothful. Maybe you're a bad money manager. Maybe you're squandering your money. You know, I mean, we got to find out what the problem is if we're going to help you. If your charity is not strengthening the poor, you're committing the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So anyway, common theme. So we are going to get to Hebrews and we are going to start looking at it, but we need to start realizing that the church is a government. It's defined as a government in Black's Law Dictionary. I didn't make it up. It says it's one form of government. Well, the form of government that it is a government based on faith, hope, and charity. That's a government of the people, for the people, by the people, where if somebody has a need for a coat or food or shelter or anything, we supply it out of charity. That's going to produce a different kind of society. And that's what we need to be doing, is producing that different kind of society. Because if you base it on force, men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Covet means, as Kennedy once said, Kennedy has this speech that many people have heard that he gave in, I think, the Waldorf Astoria hotel. And he talks about a vast conspiracy that has obtained human and material resources and done so through covet means. It's very clear he says covet means in the recording. When you see a transcription, it talks about covert means. Now, he had a Bostonian accent, but either that's a Freudian slip or that's what he actually meant, because that actually fits even better than covert means. It was done through somewhat covert means. And he's talking about fighting this conspiracy that is international in scope, and so that man can be what he was born to be, free and independent. And then shortly later, somebody shot him. So, and you can add conspiracy theories to that. But the point is, what he said was really true. And it's been true throughout history, and the Bible talks about this time and time and time again. So how do you become free and independent without becoming responsible? And without caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself? As a society, you cannot become free unless you do that, which is why Christ was saying, seek the kingdom, seek to be responsible, start loving one another, caring about one another, caring for one another through sacrifice, because that's what Christ came to do, to serve and to sacrifice himself for others. Now, we don't all have to get crucified, but we are crucified daily by choice when we come together in faith, hope, and charity. You go to church to help your neighbor, and if nobody in your congregation needs help, then you say, let's get together and help somebody not in our congregation, someone outside of our congregation, maybe another congregation somebody needs help, so we have to connect with them, or maybe somebody that's not in any congregation of the church are networking with us, maybe they need help. Let's go help them, because that's casting our bread on the waters. That's the red heifer. That's the sacrifice of the red heifer. Until we begin that, you can kiss freedom goodbye. I don't care who you elect, Ron Paul, all that stuff. That's all politics. It's not going to work. It's not going to change. Nothing's going to change until you change. And you can't change your neighbor, so you can only change yourself. And you really can't even change yourself, but you can be changed if you admit that you need to be changed. And you need to be changed because you've been living by covet means. You see, you've been playing that game. You have to stop playing that game, start playing the game of Christ. And it is an important game. It is a game that involves the winner takes your soul. So you're either moving towards the kingdom, the system of government based on faith, hope, and charity, or you're moving somewhere else. It's your choice. And you can't do it without gathering together, because how can you love your neighbor if you don't gather together with them? And guess what? Most of your neighbors aren't going to want to gather. But the more of you who gather and the more of you who start taking care of one another, in any way you can afford, just start with something, baby steps. You're going to start changing the collective consciousness. And you're going to have to strive at this, and you're going to have to persevere. And those are terms that Christ used. And so anyway, that's what we're talking about at His Holy Church. That's what we're preaching, the repentance, turn around, go the other way. And it's going to take you to do it. All I can do is talk about it on the radio. I can send you emails about it, but I just don't have, you know, like I say, if you run out of food, what am I supposed to do? Email you a picture of food? We had this family in Spokane where the kids were actually showing signs of malnutrition. And one individual said, oh, we just have to help them. Just start sending them food and everything. Well, what was I supposed to do? Mail them a couple of steaks? You know, I could send money and you go down to the store and you could buy them meat and stuff because they didn't have much meat in their diet. But, and they evidently needed other things. But on further investigation, I found out they had a lot of problems in their family that needed to be addressed, because all I would do would be make them dependent on us to give them what they should have been able to provide for themselves. They had the resources. They just were not managing them right. What they needed was counseling. Now, they might need some immediate help with food, but what they weren't out of food. They were just not eating right. And that was about education, because the food was available. They just weren't pursuing it properly. So to really help them, to strengthen the poor, we needed to do something different. And as we pursued that, we discovered what it was. But they had to participate. We participated, they participated. They have to, you know, repent and go a different way that's not going to put them in such a vulnerable position. This is people helping people. That's it. That's the kingdom of God. But they actually do it in an organized fashion, not because somebody rules over them, but because they realize that if we do this with teamwork, we can do it better. You know, if each of us goes over, if we have 10 guys and each of us go over and try to pick up this log to move it to another location, we're not going to get it moved. It's too heavy. But if we all go together and simultaneously reach down and pick it up and say, heave ho, it'll come up off the ground and it'll go where you can take it. But you have to choose to work together in the kingdom of God, because we don't have taskmasters who are going to whip you if you don't pick it up. And that's just the way it is. That's freedom. That's the other form of government. So the kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful. It's not for the self-indulgent rich. It's for the rich who are willing to unload some of their burdens and give to the poor. And even the poor have to give amongst each other. And that was one of the things that China has always been plagued with poor people. And it's been that way because the warlords or the different leaders just were ruthless in ruling over the Chinese. But the real problem was the Chinese, the poor in China, preyed upon the poor in China. They had this whole thing in their culture. Now, I'm not saying it's too, you know, I'm not picking on Chinese, but it's just in their culture, this was prevalent. Just like today in American culture, we think it's absolutely okay to have public education at the expense of your neighbor, who you force to pay into that public education through property tax. And it shouldn't be that way. That's not a free nation. You could have public schools in a free nation, but the public schools would be supported by free will offerings. And they used to be. Even when public schools were in the minority in the country and most people were not educated in public schools, the public schools received donations from people to stay in business. Because they didn't tax them enough to maintain the public schools. But starting down that road opened a Pandora's box, which has brought us to our present dilemma. So anyway, we're going to, as I said, we're going to take a look at Hebrews, and it's going to take us show after show after show, and we'll air them in a number of different places, and eventually we'll have them as a study group. But we needed to lay some foundation here as to what we're talking about. We always do, and we always go back to that. Today is, according to some calendars, is a Day of Atonement. And there's a Christian Day of Atonement throughout history is based on the English translation of the Jewish holy day, Yom Kippur. In the original Hebrew, the Bible calls that day Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements. And this Yom Kippur, it was the holiest day of the year for the Jewish people. While the temple in Jerusalem was standing in Bible times, you know, 70 CE, the Kohen Gadol, or high priest, was mandated by the Torah to perform a complex set of special services and sacrifices for Yom Kippur and attain divine atonement, the word kippur, meaning atone in the Hebrew. Our understanding of what they were doing is actually distorted, because by the time you got Christ on the scene, the Pharisees had twisted the translations so that you had unmoored the purposes of what they were talking about from their original meaning. And they created a lot of complex, mindless rituals that really had nothing to do with the original Hebrew text. And this is really easy to do with Hebrew, which is a precise language, but it's metaphoric. Almost every word has multiple definitions. One will be an abstract definition, and the other one will be a meaning that is, you know, something specific, some physical thing, you know. And we've gone over that before. A kidney is reins of control, and it's a kidney. And so when they say kidney, are they talking about reins of control? Are they talking about kidney? Well, in some 18 places, they translate kidney reins. In other places, they translate it kidney. Well, if you translate it the wrong way in the right place, the right way in the wrong place, you're going to create confusion. And that's what they did. And so you don't even understand what the Kohen Gadol was. They actually think, a lot of people think that somehow the Levites were to stand between the people and God, as if you couldn't give to God unless you gave to the Kohen, the priest. That's ridiculous. It's absurd. You're all altars of clay in the kingdom of God. But you have these altars of stone, which is another form of government, where the leaders, the Kohen, are titular. They have no exercising authority. They don't have any funds to give away unless you choose to give to them. Now, you should tithe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll cover that. But you tithe according to their service. You don't have to give to a particular guy. This puts the power in your hands. And that makes you the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Anything else is bondage. Anything else is slavery. Anything else is not holy. Anything else will end up feeding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not the tree of life, and will not walk with God. So, because God wants you to be free souls under Him and His guidance, and we're going to talk more about how to do that in the book of Hebrews when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Yom Kippur on our way to talking about Hebrews. And Yom Kippur, of course, a lot of people think, oh, that's a Jewish holiday. But the reality is there were a great many Christians. There's a whole variety of groups of Christians that deal with the Day of Atonement, which is what Yom Kippur means. And atonement is something that, and we'll talk about that conflict in a bit. Years ago, I was out here, and I worked 7 days a week raising sheep and children and farming in the desert, which is a lot of work. And one day I looked on the calendar and I saw this word, Yom Kippur. And I had heard it before and seen it, but didn't know really anything about it, and knew it had to do with atonement and stuff. So anyway, and rather than looking up, there was no Google in those days, so I got interested, and I saw, you know, in parentheses, Yom Kippur meant Day of Atonement, and on the calendar. And I thought, well, I'm going to take that day off. I'm going to just walk out on the desert. And that's what I did. I left all the work behind, and I left early in the morning, and I fasted all day. And I didn't even take water with me, I don't believe. And walked out across the desert. And it's usually in October, and it's not always that hot. But I went miles and miles in a big loop out across the desert. And I had a tradition of doing this, just my own personal tradition, every year. Out here in the desert, I would do this. And one of those times, I came back a long way and came across a piece of property. And I was walking across the piece of property, and I was suddenly struck, as I often am and have been since I was a little kid, with a premonition, an epiphany. Standing on a little piece of ground in the middle of nowhere, I suddenly realized that I needed to own this property. I needed to obtain the property. I don't even want to use the word own, because that's not really what I felt. I needed to obtain this property. I would not hold it forever, but I was to seek to obtain it. I didn't even know whose property it was. I had an idea of where I was at. I knew how to get back, but I didn't know exactly. I'd never been to this spot before. But I looked at the ground, and I looked to the left and to the right around me. You know, this is what I feel, inner compass kind of thing. And I knew that I was to get and obtain this property. And I'm actually having a little epiphany about it right now. But anyway, the point is that happened on this Day of Atonement. And it, you know, Day of Atonement is calculated by different calendars. All that's irrelevant, because it's this inner compass that you really need to develop. And it's fine to study all these things, but if they supplant the inner compass of the Holy Spirit, you're not walking with God, you're walking with your knowledge, your flesh and blood knowledge, what you learn intellectually. And the spiritual walking with God, you will know things not by the knowledge of men, not by flesh and blood, but you will know them because you will have an inner knowing, a guiding of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many times that has saved my life and the lives of others, because I will listen to that Holy Spirit and seek to always listen to the Holy Spirit over what my intellect will tell me to do. And this is the big challenge. This is one of your big challenges. Are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? And then how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? So anyway, we're going to be talking about Hebrews. The Pharisees had gotten away from that. So when they read the Bible, they had convoluted an interpretation of what they, and translated the Bible, what they were supposed to do on Yom Kippur. And they had broke it down into these complex religious rituals and had unmoored them from their real meaning. And this is common. These services were considered to be the most important part of Yom Kippur. I mean, these actual rituals. Because through them, the Kohen Gadol made atonement for all Jews and the world. And, you know, that's, of course, superstitious nonsense. It was the spirit of what those words were describing that makes atonement. And Christ knew that. And so Christ made that atonement. But you're not atoned for yet until you conform to Christ in his spirit. You see, you can't be forgiven unless you forgive. I mean, Christ said that. Now, Christ did his part, but if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't repent, you're not saved. You have to actually repent, and you have to know what you're repenting of. And one of the guidelines for knowing what you're repenting of are you still coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government in order to obtain benefits at their expense through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority? Well, then you haven't repented if you're still doing that. If you're not turning around and trying to create a society that is not dependent upon coveting or coveting means, then you are still unsaved. Not because Christ didn't do his part, it's because you're not doing your part. You're not repenting and you're not seeking the kingdom of God, nor are you seeking his righteousness. You're still coveting your neighbor's goods. You're still slothful in the love of their neighbor because you're not creating that alternative system. You think that if you vote somebody in, he'll do it for you, which is what they thought when they elected Saul. He'll do it for us. That act alone is called the rejection of God. You see, so all the people trying to do that are missing it. They're off the mark. And they probably already have the mark of the beast. But anyway, we won't go into that now. During this service, according to their traditions, the Kohen Gadol, high priest, entered into this Holy of Holies in the center of the temple, and the only time of the year that anyone went inside. Doing so required specific purification preparations, including, you know, 5 immersions in what they call the mikvah, this ritual bath, 4 changes of clothing. 7 days prior to Yom Kippur, this high priest was sequestered in the polyhedron chambers in the temple, where he is reviewed the services with the sages familiar with the temple and was sprinkled with spring water containing ashes of the red heifer as purification. And of course, I've told you many times the red heifer had nothing to do with a heifer, had nothing to do with the color red. But we'll keep you in suspense on that for those who are new listeners, newcomers. And we'll explain that at a later time. Let's stick on this. On this day of Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol, high priest, had to follow a precise order of services and sacrifices and purification. He wore these 5 sets of garments. 3 of them were kind of golden, and 2 more were white linen. He was immersed in this mikveh, you know, 5 times. He washed his hands and his feet 10 times, because when he was immersed, he had washed them twice. Sacrifices included 2 daily lambs, 1 bull, 2 goats, 2 rams, with accompanying meals, offering wine, other libations, and 3 incense offerings. Kind of a regular 2 daily and an additional 1 for Yom Kippur. So anyway, this high priest entered into the Holy of Holies 3 times, the tetragrammaton, you know, this Yadeh Vaheh, was pronounced 3 times, once for each confession, and there's this whole system of confessions. The central theme of all this, these rituals, is this atonement and repentance. And of course, they had become so focused on the rituals that they had neglected the weightier matters that Jesus lists off in the Bible. They had their, you know, all their incense and their spices and all this kind of things. But they did not repent, because they had unmoored the principles of all this. I mean, if you go in, you read Sacrifice of Sophistry as an example, you can get it on our website. Or I think it's the 2nd chapter of the book, Thy Kingdom Come. You'll start seeing that, you know, this idea of even bulls and rams, there's an alternative meaning to these things. The whole altars of clay and stone, these are describing functions of your government and how your government operates. You think it has to do with these mindless religious rituals. because that's what the Pharisees were telling people, and the Pharisees got it wrong according to Christ. So why do you go back and study what the Pharisees were doing? You should find out why they had it wrong. You see, because the modern Christians wouldn't recognize the real Christ if he came. Some of you might, and some of you are starting to realize that seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness means you have to start actually physically loving your neighbor as yourself, taking care of his social welfare needs in faith, hope, and charity instead of with men who exercise authority one over the other, because Jesus said so, because Yeshua said so, because the Bible says so. But your local pastor, he doesn't say so. You need any help, you go to the men who exercise authority. You know, you just come here and we'll make you feel good about it, because we'll tell you you're saved because you said the magic words. Jewish people traditionally observed this holy day with approximately 25-hour period of fasting and intensive prayer. But because they weren't attending to the weightier matters, because they were seeking kings like Saul, God wasn't hearing those prayers. Now, on an individual basis, sometimes people are completely duped, and God will run out and meet you because he sees deeper into your heart than I can. But you are following false religion. Your religion, remember, the definition of religion 200 years ago, the definition of religion at the time of Christ from the point of view of the Bible was how you took care of the needy of your society, how you fulfilled your obligation to love your neighbor as yourself, to God and your fellow man. That was religion. Well, today you do it with men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That's what you have to atone for. That's what you have to repent of. And that's what His Holy Church is about, is to give you, you know, a lot of people think that we have these Google groups. If you want to go join the Living Network, you have to join this Google group. Now, you can actually meet up with physical people if you're not on the net. But if you're on the net, you join those Google groups, and that gives you an opportunity. All they are is a tool by which you actually meet physical people in real congregations of record, where they pick a minister, and that minister picks a minister, and they begin to network with one another so that they can begin to take care of one another in faith, hope, and charity when there's real need. And we are coming to a time in history where there's going to be real need, and you need to do that. But I don't want you to come together out of fear. I want you to come together out of love for one another. And Christ will know the difference, and actually we're often discovering the difference because by the way in which you come together. You come together because you want to be free. You come together where you want to be safe. No, that's not why Christ didn't come to be free. Christ didn't come to be safe. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he's explaining this. So when you go to church, are you coming to serve, to give, to take care of others in a righteous way that strengthens the poor or not? You see, so this whole Yom Kippur, this is the message of Yom Kippur. The 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri. And also regarded the Sabbath of Sabbath, and this whole Rosh Hashanah, referred to in the Torah as Yom Teruah, I think. The first day of the month according to the Hebrew calendar, at least, you know, there's all kinds of Hebrew calendars out there. You know, some years there's 2 months of Adar. That's right, they just add an extra month. You know, it can get confusing. Anyway, this Yom Kippur completes this annual period known in Judaism as the High Holy Days, and commences with Rosh Hashanah. And this Yom Kippur is observed by many secular Jews who may not observe other holidays. Well, the fact is that it's now also recognized by many Christians who are doing the feast, like Feast of Tabernacle. But they're not creating a network of faith, hope, and charity. They're not coming together to take care of one another. They say, oh, we keep the feasts. They don't even know the purpose of the feasts. In order to have a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, how do you get to know the congregation that's 150 miles away or 1,500 miles away? How do you keep those connections so that if they have an absolute disaster, you want to come to their aid? How did they do that? Feast of Tabernacles. Because when you go there, your sons and daughters will meet, and your sons and daughters will marry people in those other valleys, thousands of miles away. And you will have a blood connection to those other communities. You had to work at the kingdom. If you're going to have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you have to work at it. You have to strive, which is why Jesus said strive. You have to seek, which is why Jesus said to seek. You have to do it in a righteous way, which is why he talked about love and charity. Same words. Faith and hope. You have to gather together. You can't just come to the festival, you know, a couple days ahead and want to see, well, where is everything? You need to start working on that festival today for next year. Working on it. Contributing to it. Well, we have a Burning Bush Festival, and we actually knew we were going to have a small number of people show up this time because we have, you know, missionary parties going out, and we have another festival in the Midwest, and it's a huge expense. I mean, this is a big country to come all the way this way. So we knew we were going to have our numbers down, and that was okay. And we had, you know, instead of having whole families that could have come, we might have had one member from a family. And this saves them money, and this is good. But we also know that they're working in their local areas to build their local congregations to do the jobs that they need to do, like the missionary work. And so, but if we were going to show an example to the world, we need to build the congregations locally that are actually doing the job, and then come together so that we have something to connect at the Feast of Tabernacles, which we call the Burning Bush Festival. And we need to start making it the outreach that it was. Early on, somebody said, oh, well, you know, we should only invite, you know, good people and congregations. No, that's not what Feast of Tabernacles, it says, invite the stranger in your midst. Because this is your outreach, to show them what a free government looks like and how it works. How it takes care of the needy of its society without using a gun to the head of your neighbor. Without forcing the contributions of your neighbor, but with free will offerings, so that you create the spirit of a free society and those people who want to walk in those ways cast up and want to be heard by God, want to return to the ways of God. It's not the mindless ritual that we want to return to. It's atonement. And atonement means to repent and turn around and start creating a society based on love. You know, and we're not talking the hippy-dippy free love. We're talking about righteous love, righteous responsibility, of commitment, of caring for one another. You say, love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. That's when you have to do it. It doesn't mean love, honor, and cherish until you're tired of it. It's love, honor, and cherish. Your commitment is before God. Let no man or yourself break that apart. Continue that commitment. It builds character. So Yom Kippur completes those holy days, but this Ever of Yom Kippur, which is actually the Eve day of that day, which is commemorated with these two festival meals, and this giving of charity and asking others for forgiveness in this Hebrew month of Tishri. This is the key, because we have offended one another. So anyway, if we look at some of the general observances, and there's a reason why we're going through all this before we really get hot and heavy into Hebrews. And, you know, it may not be for another couple of shows until we really get into Hebrews. But in Leviticus 16:29, it says, mandates establishment of this holy day on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Day of Atonement for the sins. Don't get caught up in the specifics of that. Get caught up in the spirit of forgiveness and giving and charity. Get caught up in the kingdom of God, in the ways of the kingdom of God, not in the ritual itself. Don't worship the ritual. Follow the spirit of sacrifice and forgiveness. You know, I know I see so many people say, well, I've forgiven them, but I never want to see them again. Why not? If you forgave them, where's the pain? Where's the injury? Where's the heartache? It's gone. Forgiveness works. Real forgiveness works. Mental forgiveness, imaginary forgiveness doesn't work. And so therefore we become afraid. So anyway, this Sabbath of the Sabbath, this Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23:27 decrees that this Yom Kippur is this strict day of rest. Rest from what? Well, rest from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Rest from your own willfulness and submitting to the willfulness of God, the will of God. You see, that's the problem, is that we decided to decide for ourselves, and we need to rest from that. We need to fast from that and dwell in the Holy Spirit, live in the Holy Spirit, be guided by the Holy Spirit. Keeping the ritual, the physical ritual, doesn't make that a reality in our life. But, you know, fasting, waiting upon the Lord. There were other prohibitions during this period. It talks about no eating and drinking. Well, again, eating and drinking of what? Well, eating and drinking of the tree of knowledge. You know, not wearing of leather shoes. You know, we were allowed to kill animals to cover ourselves and protect ourselves. Does it really have to do with leather shoes? Or are these symbols of something else? No bathing and washing. Well, you know, the high priest, he's washing all the time. You know, we go to churches a lot of times to imagine that we are cleansing ourselves, but we're not actually repenting and turning around. It makes us feel good, and we think we're washing, but we're washing ourselves as if we can save ourselves. So symbolically, we're going to have to realize that we can be washed, we can be cleansed, but we can't do it ourselves. We cannot provide the covering ourselves. We cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but must receive of the Holy Spirit. It talks about no anointing oneself with perfumes or lotions. Is it the perfumes or lotions that's key to that prohibition, or is it anointing ourselves? We can't anoint ourselves. We must be anointed. What we're doing is recognizing that we can't make this happen a reality ourselves. That this is a relationship. That's another thing, no marital relation. It's a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit guiding us so that we walk with that Holy Spirit. That's what atonement is bringing to us. And that's what that day is all about. So it's great that we're beginning Hebrews on that day. And we will finish it much later so that you get a clearer picture of what Holy of Holies really means. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.